Last week we looked at this statement where the Lord is speaking to Isaiah and he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And now he continues to speak and says, my glory I will not give to another. I'm not going to give my praise. I'm going to allow my praises to be given to idols, to carved images is all the idol is. God's glory is God's honor. I'm not saying at this point that's all it is, but I'm saying it will help us to understand this, to say that God's glory is the honor that is justly His, the honor that is only His. I think the word honor goes to the idea of weight, and it's certainly only God deserves justly the glory, the honor. God's honor is God's rightful place. So we say God's honor, God's glory is His honor. And I'm saying that His glory is His rightful place. His honor, it's only right that God receive honor. And only He receive this honor. God's glory is His majesty. God's glory is His magnificence. We may say it this way, that He is glorious in every way. You remember the Queen of Sheba in the Bible? We have the story of her coming to see Solomon. Solomon, the Bible says, was the richest king that had been, and the richest king of any that would come. And so the Queen of Sheba, the Bible says, came with all of her gifts, and she came to try him with hard questions. And when she had seen Solomon, and when she had talked to Solomon, and when she had seen his servants and how they waited upon him, how his administration was carried out, the glory of it all. She said she had heard of his glory, but she said the half has never been told. I did not know half. And then she spoke, when she said that, she spoke of his servants and how they administrated what they did and how they waited upon him. You can just imagine what it was like. And she says, the half has never been told your glory. Well, that's really what the truth is about God. Not that the half has been told, but that His glory is beyond anything that we can imagine. His throne is described as like a crystal sea coming up to this throne. He says, that actually how it is? What you have to understand, the Bible uses language to describe things in ways that we can kind of get a glimpse of it, but it can never completely describe it. Paul said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for His people. But then he went on to say that the Lord has revealed them. And we have that. In Jesus' words, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, he describes it as, and I know they tell us now that the word is places, doesn't matter. You know as well as I do that nothing man has ever built can compare what God is building, what our Lord is building. Can't can't even compare. If you have any doubt about that, just look anywhere in creation and ask, is anywhere that man can produce anything like what God has done? Well, it's majestic, no doubt. It's majesty. It's glorious is how we would describe it. Several times in the Bible, God's glory is revealed. And never do we get an adequate picture of it. One of the ones to me that's the most famous to me is Exodus, where Moses, he's in a very trying time. He's out here, he's leading these 3 million Jews, or however many there are. It's estimated somewhere at least around 3 million. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's got them in the wilderness. They just complain about everything. At every turn, there's problems. And he says, Lord, these are not my people. These are your people. I'm just doing what you told me to do. And he's really troubled. And so in the 33rd chapter, he says, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going. And the Lord's promised, I'm going to go with you. And he says to him in verse 13, show me your way. Show me. And then he makes this great statement in verse 18 of chapter 33. Show me your glory. Lord, show me what I haven't seen. Now, this is the other side of when he went up into the mountain. You remember he went up in the mountain to receive the commandments in the 20th chapter? And the finger of God writes the commandments on those tablets. This is a man who has seen things that no human being had ever seen. He says, show me your glory, show me yourself. And then the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face. For no man can see me and live. No human being is able to see the face of God. And by that, the total view of God, to see the glory, the majesty, the magnificence of God. Nobody can do that and live. And so the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall you not see, not be seen. And the Lord again speaks to him in the 34th chapter about making two more tablets of stone. He's going to give him the commandments again. In verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So here God is descending. He's got Moses in the cleft of the rock. And what he hears is, when he sees the glory of God, but it's what he hears. You are a God merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy and forgiving. The glory of God, the emphasis is not the brightness of the light. The emphasis is not the brilliance that you can associate with a crystal sea going up to the throne of God with light emanating out of it. But when he would show Moses the glory of God, he magnifies the mercy of God and the grace of God and the long-suffering of God, the goodness and the truth of God. the forgiving nature of God, and yet a holy God who holds the guilty accountable. And the next verse says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What happened to Moses when he saw the glory of God? He didn't run off telling about it. That wasn't the first thing. Now, let me tell you what I just saw. Let me tell you what happened to me. No, he fell down on his face before God. Anybody that's ever been in the presence of God, that's what happens. And the Bible teaches that every knee will confess, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. No one will be forced to their knee. Everyone who's ever lived, when they come to the very presence of God, it will be without aid. They will fall down on their face before God. It won't matter about their books. It won't matter about their degrees. They will fall in the presence of God. I used to be a heavyweight fighter. And he would talk, and I don't even know I should put this in comparison, but he would talk about people he fought, and they're all bold and what they're going to do. And he said, everybody's like that until you punch them in the face. Everybody's like that until you punch them in the face. What he found is that's a truism. People talk about what they'll do. They're bold to say what they'll do. People are bold to think about their eternity and what they'll be like there. But then you face God, then the Bible points that people fall down. 1 Chronicles 16, David wants to build a house for God, and God says, no, you're not going to build a house. I'm going to build you a house. And David is so overwhelmed. And all he can do, the Bible says, is he sits down before the Lord. He just sits down. You need to get a seat. You got to sit down. The glory of God. The glory of God manifests. The glory of God when you're in the presence of this glory of God. When the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and go into that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in the Ark of the Covenant were the demands of the law, the Ten Commandments that condemns men. But the high priest would take the blood and place it upon the mercy seat which covered the Ark of the Covenant, which covered those demanding laws that demanded death for sin. And so once a year, the high priest, he carries this blood and he offers it upon the mercy seat. And there, God's presence would fill that Holy of Holies. And they call it the Shekinah glory. The glory of God revealed in the, when the law is satisfied, an atonement has been made, and an offering of sin for sin's forgiveness is possible. Well, what you see in this passage, he says, I am the Lord, that's my name. My glory, I'm not going to give it, I'm not going to share it with another. Nor am I going to give my praise to idols. An idol is man putting in form his God. He's with his hands in clay or wood or stone, he's molding something. If you study the Bible, you that read the Bible a lot, you know this is true. Intolerable to God is the idea of an idol. If there was anything, that you have things that you say, well, this is the worst thing. The thing that took Israel to judgment finally was an image that stood in the place of God. idolatry. Satan has always sought to take the place of God, the glory from God, the credit from God. If you go to Isaiah 14, we went through that passage. He says, I will ascend. He's going to ascend to the throne. He's going to ascend to God's place. You see the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 28. Where he wants the place of God. You look around this building, and I know this isn't a sanctuary per se. You that were in the other sanctuary for 4 years, you can testify to this. We never allowed anything that came close or remotely with the idea of an idol or a picture or a form. We're not going to have a lot of those types. We're not going to have any of those, but things that begin to take the place to get the glory, the honor. I think Christians should rethink what they do about Easter. And what they do about Christmas. If Christmas is about the birth of Christ, then get rid of Santa Claus. If it's not about the birth of Christ, then do whatever you want to do. But don't say it's all about Christ when it's not all about Christ. It's about all these other things that we look to and put our hands on. Easter is the good bunny rabbit. Of course, we don't eat rabbits anymore. But that's what we would have been better off doing. I said, preacher, you just offended me. I didn't mean to. But it's just not right. Anything that takes away the glory to Christ. So I want to give my glory to idols. I'm not going to do. You say Roman Catholicism, and I don't. We're not here every week to point fingers at everything, but there's nobody that stands between us and God but Jesus Christ. And they made an idol of Mary, and their sanctuaries they have idols in them. I remember reading about one of the most famous NFL coaches that ever lived, devout. In fact, the trophy for the Super Bowl is named after this man. His life story is interesting in a number of ways, but the language in it, you have to read it with a marker if you're going to read it all, and mark it out. Most religious man I ever read about. Most religious man I ever read about. You know what he would do? Because he would go to half the season and spend in other cities. You traveled to those cities and you stayed there and then you played and then you came back home. He always carried these idols with him. These statues with him. And he put them in the room that he was in. He did that. That's the first thing he did. And the next thing he did with that was found a place where he could go to Mass every day. I'm just telling you, he's the most religious man I ever read about. God's name rolled off his tongue, or anything else rolled off of, just like nobody's business. But as long as you had those figures, you look to. That's what he said, no, my glory. I don't, you don't use this term, I know, because you're a good Christian person, but you don't talk about Mother Earth or Mother Nature. That's a heathen way about talking about creation. Mother Nature is angry today. Mother Earth. You hear me talk about evolution. Against it. I don't mind. I'm against it. I'm against it from the head to the toe. I'm against it. I don't care if you think I'm ignorant. I don't care if the school teacher thinks I'm ignorant. The professor thinks I'm ignorant. He said, what is it you hate about that word? It takes from the glory of God. God in his glory made all that is. Mother Earth all of that. We don't want to be catching ourselves thinking like these people do. I don't want to think like the people that are in charge of thinking in this world at all anyway. Surely you know the insanity of the hour in which you and I live. I just can't imagine the insanity of the hour that we live in. And you say, you're on your hobby horse again. My hobby horse, I guess, is what's going on right at the moment, wherever that moment is. But the idea of what they're doing to our children, what they're teaching children in this nation, and we're celebrating what's going on in Florida, the governor down there, and I appreciate the man. I probably vote for him if he vote for go for anything. I vote for him if he goes against all that stuff. But I'm telling you, what he's offering is nothing compared to what we need. He's going to protect kindergartners to third grade. If I had a high schooler in their schools, I wouldn't want them talking to my 18-year-old boy in high school about becoming a woman. Because they don't know what a woman is. They're not even trying to figure it out. But all this is, think of this modern world as it's striving for this glory. We don't need God. Mother creation's producing, they don't only use the word creation. Mother nature, what they call Mother Nature. Anybody's talking about Mother Nature, you know you're talking to a pagan. Well, I'm sorry, you probably accidentally used that term a time or two, but after today you won't. God upholds everything by the word of his power. That's what the Bible tells us. You understand that? I'm trying to figure out the weather here in Tennessee myself. But I can tell you this, I know who's in control. Not God. God is in control. Well, in this passage, it's consistent with the rest of the Bible, who he is and what he has done. Commands honor and commands glory. And I say glory, his glory is his honor. His glory is his majesty. His glory is magnificence. But and if you want to bring it down, his honor. And I say who he is and what he is. Who he is and what he's done. And our text has been shining the light upon his creation, upon his salvation, and upon what his name represents, his person, who he is. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and has stretched them out, who spread them forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. That's his creation, his power. All that comes out of the earth, that verse tells us, as he has created it, everything. Every bit of medicine you take comes out of this earth. Every bit of food that you take comes out of this earth. Every little piece of that, whatever you rode to church in this morning, came out of this earth. Everything that you and I are living with and using and availing and depending upon was made when God made this earth. We drill for the oil, but man's never made any oil. We mine for gold and silver, but man's never made any of that. We raise our gardens, but you've never created a garden because you can't create a seed. Man's done some amazing things, starting with what God's already done. But he's done nothing. He's done nothing without what God's already done. You know that's true, don't you? You know that's true. So his creation. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Years ago, I was in college. I was back, go east in the morning, come west in the evening. Strange thing, isn't it? looked like you go just the opposite way, where you could at least have the sun behind you both ways. But the way it was, I go that way into the sun and come home in the sun. But I became a cloud watcher in those days. I didn't worship the clouds or anything, but boy, I became a cloud watcher. And I just studied the heavens as I drove that road 2 hours a day. The heavens declare the glory of God, His creation. The beauty of it. It's everywhere. You and I are meant the ocean. If you love the ocean, you're meant to look at the ocean and look up to God. You see the stars, you're meant to look at the God who hung the stars, calls them by name. I love trees. I couldn't stand to live where they didn't have trees. I love creeks. You do. I love the hills. All of that is meant to declare the glory of, was meant to declare His glory. You've had the privilege of traveling. You've maybe seen the canyon. Maybe you've seen Niagara Falls and things like that. It's the glory of God. Then in salvation, he describes that we looked at, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, light to the Gentiles, open blind eyes to bring the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. We looked at all this individually, but now we're just collecting it. And we're saying that who God is and what God has done commands honor and glory. It gives Him honor. It magnifies Him. Salvation. Honor. Our theology. Well, theology, all theology is the study of God. The word, the first part of the word theology is God. If you draw a line down this word after the O, we look at theos, God. Ology, the study of God. Say, preacher, I don't like theology. Well, you better know what you're talking about before you say don't like theology. Theology is the greatest study known to man. The study of God. Anthropology, that's the study of man. That's where we're mixed up. Spend so much time studying man, not enough time studying God, you see. And you can go on to all kinds of ologies, the study of. But what you and I believe ultimately that brings glory to God, or it magnifies man. What the Bible teaches is that man was created perfect, and fell in sin. Not like he literally fell over a branch. I'm going to tell you, he fell from a place of perfection with a relationship with God. He fell in a place where he was no longer free. He's captive to sin. He's chained to sin. He does that which is very destructive to his own best interest. That's the world in which we live. And what the Bible teaches us is that God sent His Son to do for man what man cannot do for himself. Man can't pay for his own sin. Man can't deliver himself from sin. You better understand, sin is more than just needing a new leaf turned over, a new resolution. Sin is something that's deeply wrong with inside a man where he's bound to do wrong. Now, some people, it's so much more visible. Be careful how I say this, because I don't associate things in your mind, like, well, you just preached against that or that. If we preach against something, we want to really hit it that head on. We don't want you thinking, incidentally, he did. But you see, in our generation, especially with ball players, they tap their arms out And you can't tell what's them and what's the tattoo, and it's everywhere. Well, they say, you can see that. Well, there's probably a few people in this room that you got a tattoo we don't see. When I was a kid, my brother put one on me. Do y'all ever have a brother like that? Mom's away, he gets the old needle out and puts a little thread around the end of it. Next thing you know, he jabs you 100 times. Hey, that's enough of that. My little older brother spent half his childhood putting a little devil on his arm, his girlfriend's name on his arm. He spent his adulthood trying to get rid of all that junk. But I'm not hitting that. Don't leave here saying what's saying. All I'm saying is some things are very apparent. Well, you see a drunk, you say, well, that's an apparent. You see a prostitute, you say, that's apparent. You see a drug addict, you say, that's apparent. Those people have a problem. We all admit they have a problem. But the root of sin is selfishness, and it's the problem in your marriage. It's the problem in my marriage. It's the problem in raising kids. It's the problem in our world. It's why we cannot have enough courthouses, enough prisons, enough jails. Have you ever stopped to think how much we spend in this country, starting with the military to govern world leaders that can't control themselves, down to children that can't control themselves? The sin, you ever think about how much of your tax actually goes to protect you from sin in the world? If we just all quit sinning, and we didn't have to lock our houses, lock our cars, and some of you could, we all take our guns out of our pockets. By the way, some of these people leading this country, they have their way, they'll take it out of your pocket for you. And then the South, that's a problem because everybody's armed for bear. I mean, they're just armed for bear. But the fact of it is, when we try to say things aren't like they are what they are. People are not basically good. You don't believe they're basically good. I don't believe they're basically good. And the problem is that selfishness is in all of us. And the problem with sin and the theology needs to understand that man is hopeless without God intervenes. So your theology, what you believe about salvation, must bring glory to God. Your understanding of salvation must be God-focused rather than man-focused. This is not resolved by you saying, well, I'm a Calvinist or I'm an Arminian. There's nothing more dishonorable to God, I think, in our world, is what it calls itself Calvinism. When it says that God determines everything that is, and then judges you or people for doing what he determined for them to do. I don't know how that's to the glory of God. How can that be to the glory of God? You understand what I'm saying? They say, well, we believe God is predetermined. You believe he determined everything a person does, finally. But then he's going to punish you for doing what he determined for you to do. But you can be forgiven. No, he's determined only so many people can be forgiven. No, I don't see that to the glory of God. I just can't see it. I'm trying. I tried. I can't see it. Nor do I lack an Arminianism that puts it all back on us and sings songs like, if anybody makes it all the way home, surely I will. If there's ever a song we ought to agree ought to be ripped from the hymn books, that's it. If working and praying have any reward, then surely some morning I'll see my dear Lord. Come on. You and I do not earn heaven. We do not earn our standing with God. And my only hope is in Jesus Christ. That is my only hope ever. Is in Jesus Christ. And what I believe must give him the glory. I am a hopeless sinner. I can only be saved by his power. And you can only be saved by his power. And so it's to his glory. And his glory he's not going to share with any other. And he's not going to share it with you. If you think that you're going to heaven based upon your personal righteousness. And you write yourself down, he is not going to give his glory to you. You want to be saved? Reach out an empty hand to God in response to his call. He's calling you. He's offering his son, Jesus Christ. He's offering you a relationship with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. You have nothing to give. You have nothing to bargain with. You have nothing to bring. Don't start talking about, well, I can't be like other people. Right then, you start comparing yourself with other people to make you feel better about yourself. Just bow your head and say, I can't compare myself to others because they're all sinners too, and I'm just like them. It's just a matter of what we're doing. So in this text, he's telling us his creation is his glory. He receives glory. He receives glory for salvation. The Germans say you can fall off the horse on either side. I think that's one of their sayings. We know you can get in the ditch on either side of the road. And when it comes to salvation and the glory of God, you can be an Arminian on this side, the trusting in your own works, or extreme Calvinism on this side that doesn't acknowledge that God, in dealing with souls, gives man an opportunity to respond, but he has to respond. You can get mixed up. You can be on extreme one side where any man that's ever made a confession of Christ is going to heaven, no matter what they do in their life. Or the other extreme, you're working to save yourself. The simple truth is that everybody that's saved by God's grace, their life has been changed by God's power. So whatever we are, we can say what the apostle said. What do we have but what we have received? If there's any good in any of us, it's the goodness that Jesus has made in us. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Well, the passage shows us that the glory of God, Once we understand the honor that belongs to God for his creation and for his salvation and for his who he is, where he says, I am the Lord. We spoke of that last week. It's talking about his person. Anybody that truly understands the glory of God always responds the same way. And that's true worship. And he begins that in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 11, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastland. True worship. True worship gives God the glory. True worship sings to God. True worship has a song for the Lord. True worship shouts the glory of God. The Christian church must never be a platform for man to put his talents on display. I love gospel music. There's not a week in my life goes by that I don't listen to a lot of gospel music. I would probably tell you that I listen to more gospel music in a week than I do sermons that I might listen to. And I have some people I love to listen to. I love it. But I honestly catch myself saying, I don't know if I should watch these people sing. It's strange to me that people would be up singing the praises of God and glorifying how low they can sing bass or how high they can sing tenor. Or magnifying their egos on display. It's strange to me in preaching that we can preach and put our ego on display. We put our intellect. When you're young, I don't consider myself young anymore. I'm not as old as some of you, though. But I feel good about that. But I've spent a lot of time since I've been older repenting about when I was younger. Putting talent on display from the very pulpit. Can you imagine that any human being would stand in a pulpit and try to magnify his brain, his wisdom, his whatever, when he's preaching about Jesus Christ who died upon the cross for our sins? Can you imagine that we would try to make people think we're smart when we're talking, we're trying to give out the words of the most intelligent, wise human being that ever lived? That's Jesus Christ. There's never, you talk about Einstein. Einstein and Jesus Christ don't even deserve to be in the same sentence. You hear me? In our day, it's Elon Musk. Is that his name? Musk? Elon? Elon? And I don't know much about him. I heard he's brilliant. And I hope he is. We need somebody to help us on an earthly level. Combat some of his foolishness. But it doesn't matter how intelligent he is. He's not in the same sentence with Jesus Christ. Not in the same book. So, we've got to where everything in the church is applauded. I'm in a meeting last night, and everything would turn around. They were applauding this. One guy coughed one time and he applauded. I don't know. Something happened. I said, preacher, what do you think? I don't think about it. I don't like it. I like a good hearty amen. Why? We want to teach people to honor God, to honor Christ, to lift Christ up. You understand? And so he says, I'm not going to give my glory to anyone else. I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to tolerate idols. And it's God's creation. It's God's salvation. And it's who God is, his person. Let me just finish. I'm finished this. So many things could be said, but in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's a word given that we should never forget. He says, those who honor me, I will honor. That's a principle. That's a truth. That's an abiding truism. That is a, even it could be a proverb describing something that you can count on. This is a wise saying. But it wasn't given as a proverb. It wasn't just given as a truism. It was given concerning the house of a prophet who had ceased to be a prophet. His name was Eli. And the word was, God says, I'll honor those who honor me. And that's God's glory is God's honor. And I plead with us. And how we use the name of God, how we live our life, especially what we believe. It should bring us back to the honor of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, you and I should be jealous of God's honor. And it should be affecting us, this dishonor that's being given to God in our time, especially in our churches. Lord, we thank you now for this time together. We pray that